It's said that Jericho is the lowest city on earth. It's 800 feet below sea level. And the pilgrims that we're going to think about this morning had to go in the space of 12 miles from 800 feet below sea level to 3,000 feet above sea level, which was what Jerusalem was. That journey was a dusty journey. It was a difficult journey because it was uphill. And when they got to the top, it was a relief just to be at the top of the hill. But as they went over the crest of the hill, what opened out before them was the glorious sight of Jerusalem. Breathtaking, amazing, and something that resonated within their hearts. Perhaps it was like a Manchester United supporter going to Old Trafford, or else a music buff going to Glastonbury, with the 100,000 people there, just in an atmosphere that really stirred their hearts. For Jewish pilgrims, Jerusalem was really, really important. It was here that they would find forgiveness. It was here, when they were under the oppression of Rome, that they would find hope for the future. They would celebrate all the great Jewish events in their history. And this was the Passover, the memory of the time when God in heaven came and delivered them from their bondage to the Egyptians. It was really worth celebrating. And so they would sing, they would pray, they would dance, they would feast. And the Passover pilgrims were excited to be together with family and friends. It's estimated that in Jerusalem at that time there would be about 2.5 million people. Now that's a massive number of people, even for a city today. But in Jerusalem, there were all these people crowded into the city. And we're going to read about it in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And if you have a pew Bible, it's page 1054. And it might be good, as I talk this morning, just to keep your Bible open and to check what I'm saying is true, and that you get the picture of what's happening here as Jesus journeys to Jerusalem. And my theme today is journeying with Jesus to Jerusalem. We're going to go with him and we're going to find out what he is all about. So we read in verse 28 of Luke chapter 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as Jesus had said. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks in the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in the highest and glory, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out.' As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known in this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" So what begins, a passage that begins with joy and celebration, ends with a warning right there at the end of these verses. I would like to think just for a few minutes on three different things. First of all, the significance of this moment. This was significant for the pilgrims, but it was much more significant for the whole of the world. And then as I compared the different stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, there were a few things that came out which were signs, pointers to who Jesus was. And I would like to think about some of them. Riding on a colt, weeping before the city. And I think there are some things that we can reflect on, the nature of Jesus as King, as we look at these. And then I want to think about the question, sentiment or lordship? In the sense that, some people say when they read this, the crowds in Jerusalem one day welcomed him and the next day shouted, "Crucify him." So was it only sentiment to begin with? Or what was going on in that whole situation? So the stage is set, the final act of the drama begins, and Jesus comes to the city. Jesus knew what he was doing in advance. He had arranged that a donkey would be available for him. The Lord had need of him, we read. We think of a donkey as a lowly animal in our context, but to the Jew, it was a beast that was fit for the king. And for Jesus, as he came towards the city, this was the moment of his royal reception. So let's think about the significance of the moment. First of all, Bob read to us from Zechariah 9, chapter 9. That was a prophecy. It was telling the people of Israel what was going to happen in the future. And it says, "See, your king comes to you, riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he's fulfilling a prophecy about himself that was given hundreds of years before. But also as he rides in, he's declaring himself to be the king, to be the Messiah, the one who was going to come, the one that the Jewish people knew all about. And Jesus, as he healed people, as he spoke, declared that, but they were unable to see it. And this is almost Jesus' final declaration of his messiahship as he rides into the city. But Jesus is very intentional as he has set this up, because he's deliberately challenging the religious leaders and setting in motion a series of events that would ultimately lead to his arrest, his trial and crucifixion. I wonder how Jesus must have felt about that. He knew that as he rode in on this donkey, as the crowds began to bring their adoration and adulation for him, he was actually setting something in motion. There was a catalyst that would stir the anger and arouse the jealousy of the whole of the religious establishment there in Jerusalem. For Jesus, Palm Sunday, moving towards Easter, is the end of a journey. A journey that's lasted for 33 and a half years. It's a pilgrimage to end all pilgrimages. This was Jesus' hour. One time Jesus was at a wedding in Cana, and the wine ran out. We know that story. And Jesus' mother came to him and said, "They have no wine. Can you do something about it?" And Jesus' words were, "Mother, why do you involve me in this? Because my hour has not yet come." For Jesus, the miracles, the turning water into wine, all of that was not the key purpose why he came. As he moved towards the cross, as he rode that donkey on that Palm Sunday, his hour had come. This was the moment that he had been prepared for. If you read Matthew chapter 26, you'll discover that it was not the plan of the religious leaders to arrest Jesus during the Passover. They thought if they did that, they would have an absolute riot on their hands. And so they were going to wait until the Passover was over, and then they would set about arresting Jesus. But the wonderful truth from these verses is this, that God had ordained that his son would die on the Passover. He would be the Lamb of God, not to release the Jewish people from Egypt, but he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. For Christ, he was the Passover Lamb. So this was the climax of the career of Jesus. He knew what lay ahead. He had set his face for this moment through his life. He was God's great Passover, the one who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. In the Bible, the title that's given to these passages is the triumphal entry. But for Jesus, in one sense, it was no triumph. The days ahead were going to be tough. It meant sacrifice, and ultimately, it meant death. For Jesus, this journey to Jerusalem meant obedience to his Father's will, which meant Jesus giving himself. In the context of the time, there were often Roman triumphs. A general would go on war, and then he would return to Rome with an official parade. That parade would be very full of pomp and ceremony. The captives, the treasures that he had won, would be paraded in front of the whole people. But for Jesus, his triumphal entry was absolutely nothing like that. And yet it would be a triumph just the same, because his conquest was spiritual and not military. In the days ahead, his arrival would lead to what looked like defeat, when in fact, through his death and resurrection, there would be a victory of love over hatred, of life over death. So as we travel with Jesus to Jerusalem, I wonder if we're just going along for the trip, hoping that Jesus somehow will fulfill our hopes and our desires. Are we ready to sing his praises because we know him, we love him, and we want to serve him? Are we ready to praise him, whatever the road ahead may look like? In other words, we'll worship Jesus as long as Jesus does what we want. As we think of our life as a journey, the dusty road and journey of our lives gives us lots of time to sort out our motives for following Jesus. And the question this morning is, for me and for you, is how are we progressing in that journey? For Jesus, Jerusalem was no picnic. But as he did his Father's will, he faced up. He fought the fight. He finished the course. And the question for us this morning, are we ready to follow whatever the cost? So the significance of this moment for Jesus and for us, we see in these verses. But then secondly, signs as to who Jesus was. We've already thought that Jesus came as a king, but a very, very different kind of king. His kingship was unique. Not pomp and ceremony, not military, but with peace and gentleness. If his kingdom had been military and political, he would never have gathered around him a group of fishermen. If he was a political manipulator, he would have avoided being so upfront about his message. He would have worked away in the background. Many leaders come to rule, Jesus comes determined to serve. And although he didn't come as a military leader and king, in the days ahead he was going to go to war. For through his death he would engage the forces of evil and thoroughly rout them, bringing freedom and peace for us with God. This is the Saviour of the world. First thing I want you to think about in terms of the nature of the kingship of Jesus is his humility. He's a king, a leader without the trappings of power. No trace of arrogance, no dictating, no autocratic approach. Matthew says, your king comes to you humble on a donkey's colt. Because his kingdom is a kingdom of humility, sometimes it's easy to miss. There are people in this church who do things without any fanfare. They see you sitting alone and they come along and draw alongside. They do things that most of us don't know anything about because their journey with Jesus is a journey of humility. As we serve him, as we follow him on this journey, we too need to pick up this characteristic of the humility of Christ. And yet there's a paradox in these verses that we were reading. Because Jesus on one hand comes with humility, but he's comfortable to receive worship. In Luke chapter 19, we read the words, the Lord has need of him. In verse 38, we read, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is constantly saying that he is more than a man, he is God himself. And this was the accusation that the religious leaders laid at his door. The Pharisees use very different language for Jesus. They don't call him Lord. They say, teacher, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them not to be saying all of these things because they thought they were blasphemous. And Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. Jesus is not only somebody who comes with humility, but he is somebody who calls us to worship him. And if we don't worship, creation itself will declare the wonder and greatness of Jesus. But then we think of his sovereignty in these verses. The religious leaders are beginning now to get really worried. And in John chapter 12 and verse 9 they say, look, the whole world has gone after Jesus. The people shouted, he's the King of Israel, and that was true. But in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, he will proclaim his peace to the nations. He will rule, and that rule will extend from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. So this morning, we journey to Jerusalem with Jesus, and in doing so, we walk on this Palm Sunday with pilgrims from around the globe. People that Jesus has purchased by his blood, Chinese, Africans, Iraqis, brothers and sisters united as saints, as subjects of King Jesus. But this king, who is very different, is not only humble, one to be worshipped, one who has global sovereign rule, but he's one who is very compassionate. In Luke chapter 19, we read, as Jesus looked out on the city, he wept. The tears of Jesus were not for himself, but for what was going to happen to the people who rejected him. In 40 years' time, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And no matter where Jesus looked, he felt the weight for the city of Jerusalem. He found it a cause for weeping and concern. If you look back to the opportunities that people had to trust in him, to follow him, to know him, he would be sad because they had missed their time of visitation. If he looked within their hearts, as he sometimes did, he saw the spiritual ignorance and blindness of the hearts of the people. As he looked around, he saw religious activity that accomplished very little. The temple itself had become a den of thieves. The religious leaders were out to kill him. And as Jesus looked ahead, he wept because he saw the judgment that was coming on him. We read, he came to his own, and his own received him not. This morning, we receive him. His compassion has extended to us, and in response, we receive him. And we look out on others with the same compassion as Jesus gave to us. But not only is he compassionate, but he's honest. In these final verses we read, it says that he shared with them what was going to happen. Sometimes political leaders can have hidden agendas. They can massage the figures. They don't want to give us the whole truth. But Jesus is a king who just tells it as it is. In verse 33, he speaks about God's judgment coming on these people. And this morning he tells us too that we will be accountable for the lives that we live and for what we have done and yet will do. So as we journey with Jesus and see these different features of him as king, how do we first of all view ourselves? How do we deal with other people? How do we relate together in the body of Christ? And how this morning is our integrity and honesty as we seek to live and serve him? Our final little section this morning is sentiment or lordship. As I said already, some people say that those who cried Hosanna were the same people that later would cry, crucify him on Good Friday. That may or may not be true. I don't think we can actually know. The Bible doesn't tell us that it was the same people. There were disciples who would remain faithful to Jesus. There were others who were just seeking his death and destruction. But the passage does raise questions for us in our own following of Jesus and in our loyalty to him. There are two passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, one in Luke chapter 6 and another passage, where Jesus says this to the people, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house, who dug down deep and laid foundations on the rock. When the flood came and the torrent struck the house, it was unshaken because it was well built." In these verses, Jesus is challenging the people of God. If you say that I'm your Lord, then it's important that you obey me. You keep my words. This morning, as we conclude our time together, are our words of worship more than just words? Are we ready to put ourselves at the King's disposal to be obedient to him even when his instructions seem to puzzle us? Are we ready to go out of our way to honour him and to serve him so that his coming in the future will be a real festival? Or have we domesticated Jesus just to do what we want for ourselves, so that he's simply somebody to help us through the various things that we face? We have our own agenda for our lives, and Jesus is really just the sugar or the icing on the top. It can't be like that. As we've seen today, to journey with Jesus to Jerusalem means humble service. It may mean sacrifice. It should mean compassionate hearts. And it does mean walking in fellowship with others who are very different from us, but being one with them because they too have accepted the rule of Jesus as King in their lives. Let me finish with one verse from Luke chapter 9. Luke says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And then the next verse says, "If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me." The journey to Jerusalem for Jesus meant sacrifice. And this morning, he invites us, each one of us, to take up our cross and to follow him.